I'm the lead pastor of this church. I want to welcome all those who are watching us online this morning. We're so glad that you are connecting with us, but I want you to always know it is better in person. Amen? Amen. So, at the end of the service, I don't know if you've heard, but we are planning a mission trip to El Salvador. And if this is something that you would be interested in attending, or just you want to get more information about that, at the end of this service, the room 103, often called the fireside room, there will be an information meeting if you are interested in being involved in that trip. So I want to wish all of you a happy Super Bowl Sunday. Do we have any Chiefs fans that are in the house? Okay. And then we got people who are going to be cheering for the 49ers this morning. Yeah. Mr. Irrelevant, Brock Purdy, goes from hero to zero just like that. Yeah. Did you hear about the game that was played last week? You know, sometimes I do that, and like the game between the championship game, they usually take a week off. But last week, there was a football game. There was a football game between the big animals and the small animals. How many of you heard about this game that was played? And the first half, the big animals were just crushing the smaller animals. I mean, it was just devastation. And so at the halftime, the coach for the small animals, I mean, he just went in and, come on, guys, and just gives this real passionate speech. It's like, come on, we can do this. We can win this game. Let's go out and win it. And so at the start of the second half of the game, the big animals, they had the ball. And the first play, the elephant gets stopped for no gain. Well, then the second play, the rhino, he tries to run up the middle, and he is stopped for no game. Well, the third time, hey, let's give the ball to the hippo, and he was thrown for a 5-yard loss. So the coach calls a timeout. It's like, man, guys, what's gotten into you? Like, tell me, who's the one who stopped the elephant? Well, the centipede raises one of his hands, and he says, well, I stopped the elephant. Okay, well, then who stopped the rhino? Like the centipede raises another one of his hands, and I coach, that was me. Well, how about the hippo? How in the world did you stop the hippo? And centipede raises another one of his hands, and yeah, I'm the one who stopped him for the 5-yard loss. And the coach's like, if you're playing that well, where were you the first half of the game? And the centipede replied, well, I was having my ankles taped. You're welcome. That's what you get when we don't have a video intro. So we know that tonight many of us will gather around, the TV, and we'll watch the game of the year. And for many of these players, this is the game that they have been dreaming about all of their lives. This is literally the game of their lives. And if they win the game, and the team that wins the game, it is they are going to be so full of joy and excitement and confetti, and just like it will be the greatest thing ever. And for the team that loses, there will be pain and regrets, and they'll look back at that moment like, if only. If they'll look at the wouldas, the couldas, and the shouldas. All of the hard work, all of the dedication, the commitment, the focus on the game, all the practice. And you know, I think as we're in this sermon series called The Vow, we're talking about marriage. I think our marriages, or our marriages to be, or our future marriages that we long for, can be a lot like the game of our lives. Because, you know, we put a lot of effort in it, and then when it doesn't turn out well and the marriage falls apart, well, then there's a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, and a lot of regrets. But we also know this, that marriage can be like the greatest thing that God has given us here on this earth. And so we're talking about this sermon series called The Vow. And I want you to know, this is not just for married couples, all right? Not just for men, but this is for singles. I really think that God has a word for each and every one of us today. And I also feel I need to give full disclosure, all right? If you just think that I'm some great marriage therapist and I've come up with all these ideas, I'll be honest, I did not. I got a lot of these ideas from a book called From This Day Forward by Greg Rochelle. Greg and Amy Rochelle. Grishel, and then Marriage on the Rock by Jimmy Evans. So I recommend those resources. But we've been married, my wife and I, Michelle, been married for 33 years, come up now 34 years, and we are, that's something to applaud. A lot of people did not think that she would hang in there that long, but she has. But we want you to know, we are still figuring this thing out. That it's still, after 30-some years, it takes work, it takes commitment, just as much dedication as it always has. And do you remember, and if you remember that married, that wedding day, if you're married today, you remember that wedding day, or if you're not married, you've been to a wedding, you've heard the commitment that the couples make to each other. It's called the vow. The wedding vow. This is what we vow to do. And in that vow, you've heard something like this. State your name, take you, and state her name, to be my wife or my husband, to have and to hold. How many of you remember this part? You've heard this before. From this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part. In other words, it's just like you're looking at each other and you're saying to all the friends and family members out there, we're saying, this, we realize that marriage, there will be days where it's awesome and blissful, and there's going to be times where it is painful, it's hard, it's difficult, it's going to be challenging. But we are saying from this day forward, when we commit, we make this vow, until death do us part, we are going to stay together. The only thing that will be allowed to divide us is death. The only thing that divides us is death. And so it's the promise. It's the promise that each one of us makes to the other, to surrender ourselves as individuals to the commitment of two people coming together as one. So today I'm going to talk about, last week, I did a sermon series, and I talked about priority, the priority of marriage, and the priority that we should have God first, and then our spouse should be second. Today, I'm going to talk about this word called pursuit. Everybody say pursuit. Okay, how many of you have ever been crazy in love before? How many of you are crazy in love right now? You better raise your hand for that one, huh? I'm crazy in love. How many of you remember doing crazy things in the name of love? You've done some crazy things. Remember, maybe back in the day, you drove all night through the storm and through all the difficulties and challenges, risking your life just to be with her for 20 minutes, the 20-minute break. I just needed to have 20 minutes with you. I read about this one guy who, the girl said, you know, I really like your hair short. Man, it looks really nice. I bet your hair would look nice short. Went home and completely shaved his head. Went a little bit overboard, but he did it all in the name of love. One student purposely failed his exams because he had a crush on the professor, and so that he could be tutored by the professor. The crazy things you do for love. There's one person, and don't do this. Don't do this one, okay? But it's the one girl who got his name tattooed on her arm. Yeah, don't do that. Heard of one guy who stopped eating meat. Don't do that either. Don't do that. Okay. But why do we do these things? Why do we do this? Well, I think by nature, we pursue what we don't have. We pursue the things that we don't have, and we do crazy things in pursuit of the things that we don't have. And so why is it then? Those moments, you know, those dating times, those times like, oh, we were so in love. Why is it that it seems to sometimes just fade away? After marriage, couples get together, and it just seems like, where did the intimacy go? Where did the adventures go? Where did the romance go? And I would argue that somewhere along the way, our priorities got mixed up. We talked about that last week. Somewhere our priorities got mixed up. And as a result, we stopped pursuing one another. Let's revisit the vows, the vow review a little bit. Last week, again, we talked about our promise, our promise of priority. I promise that God will be my first priority, and my spouse or my significant other will be my second. That commitment, I promise, because God tells us, Jesus tells us, the greatest commandment, love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love others as you love yourself. And if we're going to love anybody in this world besides God, we got to love our spouse. So we're going to make God first, and we're going to make our spouse second. And we get into trouble when we mix match that or we make anything else first over God. Well, today the vow, number two, I promise to always pursue my two. Look at your spouse right now and say, I promise to always pursue you. I promise to always pursue you. Pursue you. Ever wonder where the idea of marriage came from? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Understand this, God created this wonderful thing called marriage. And really, what it is, it's a representation of the relationship that God desires to have with us. And if we look at Genesis 2:24, it says here that this explains why a man will leave his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into what? One. This right here, I think my two little hands, two individual hands, my left hand, my right hand. Two very different, shaped different, so forth and so on. And the desire is that, God's desire is that two individuals would come together as one. You know, another word for this is called intimacy. This is the definition of intimacy. And this, oh, by the way, is the same relationship that God wants to have with you. So that we would, there is God and then there is us, that we would come into relationship and live in intimacy with God. And the root word in Hebrew that's translated as this word united is the word dabak. Everybody say dabak. When you say a Hebrew word, you got to end it with a k. Everybody do a k. There you go. We got a Hebrew speaking people here. Dubak, which means to cling or adhere, to catch by pursuit, to pursue hard with affection and devotion. Okay, so here's some examples from the Living Bible. Psalm 63:8. I follow close behind you. To be together. I'm in pursuit. In Job 41:17, they are joined fast together to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. Tabak, together, united as one. In Judges 20:45, they pursued hard after them, and therefore they became one flesh. You getting the idea that God's desire is that this is what your marriage should look like. This is God's intent for you in marriage, is to be together. A story I just read in my devotions this week, Genesis chapter 29, of this couple named Jacob and Rachel. Jacob and Rachel. And it's really a story of pursuit. In Genesis chapter 29, this young man, Jacob, he had the hots for this young lady named Rachel. Well, Rachel had a sister named Leah. Rachel was hot, Leah was not. Okay? that's just the way the Bible explains it. Rachel was hot and Leah was not. But Leah was the oldest of the sisters. And so Rachel Jacob meets the father, Laban. And he lets it known, hey, I love your daughter. It's beautiful. I am in so much in love with your daughter, and I think that she feels the same way about me. I would love to marry your daughter, Rachel. And Laban says, hey, here's the deal. Here's the deal. You want to marry my daughter, Rachel? Then you must work for me for 7 years. And Jacob's like, you talk about crazy things. Like, man, I would gladly give away 7 years of my life to work for you if I could have your beautiful daughter. And so he works and works and works. And after 7 years, he's like, man, today is the day. I've been marking my calendar, and today is the day. And so on the honeymoon night, the wedding night, Laban pulls a switcheroo, and it must have been really dark out because he sends his daughter, Leah, and to be with Jacob. And Jacob wakes up in the morning and surprise, 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 it is not the daughter, it's not the daughter that was promised to him. So he goes, hey Laban, I think you pulled one on me here. What's going on? And he says, I want to marry your daughter Rachel. She's the one I'm in love with. He says, here's the deal. You work for another 7 years and you can have Rachel. In fact, you can have her right now, but you must commit to me that you will work another 7 years. And because he is so much in love with Rachel, seals the deal, no problem. So here's the big idea from this story. Jacob worked for Rachel even after he already had her. Even after they were married, he still worked for her. He committed himself to 7 more years, even after he received the gift. And I believe that that's the heart of God wants for us to have in our marriage, that now that we have the gift that God has for our lives, that we don't give up working for that person, for that gift of marriage that God wants us to have. You see, God wants us to continue to work for our two, even after we have them, even after we have them. You see, here's typically what happens. So I've kind of seen this happen in marriage before. Here's typically what happens. When you're not married, you begin to pursue each other through dating. How many of you remember the dating years? Some of you are in the dating years right now, and you're dating, and it's just so fun, and it's romantic, and all the little cute texts, and the little notes, and the teddy bears, and you do everything together. When we were dating in college, I had this car, and you know, I just didn't want any speck of salt on my car, so I'd always invite Michelle to go to the car wash with me. Just so they would, yeah. Yeah, I had it going on. I was all that in a bag of chips. Just so that we could be together. I remember sending tapes of our favorite song to Michelle to just express my love for her. But then after time, if we're not careful, if we don't continue to pursue when we're married, the love tends to flicker out. Hopefully you're not going through that today. Let me speak to those who are not married but dating. Let me just let you know, if you're dating here today and you are in a relationship and there is no mutual pursuit, I would encourage you to really reevaluate the relationship. Again, because we tend to work for what we don't have. If he's not doing anything that looks like a date, ladies, you might want to reevaluate the relationship. Guys, if she's not doing anything to show that there is pursuit, you might want to reevaluate the relationship. Why is this important? Because when you get married, typically the pursuit does not go up, it goes down. In other words, the pursuit is not happening in dating. It's not going to happen in your marriage. Let me say that one more time, singles out there. If it's not happening in your dating, the chances of it happening in your marriage are nil. You see, everyone has the best of intentions when they get married. No one goes into the marriage that says, man, when we get married, I just like want to have the worst marriage ever. Wouldn't that be awesome? Just the worst. But what happens though, we don't wish for it. We don't want it. What happens though is we get busy. We get tired. We get kids. We get distracted. And do I dare say we get lazy? We get lazy in our relationship. Let me ask you, what other thing in our life grows and benefits in our lives through laziness? What benefit? Well, we know what will grow if we get lazy with our bodies, if we eat whatever, no exercise. No, it grows, but it grows in a bad way, right? In our business, if we just let our business go and we don't pay attention to the financial statements and stuff like that, it will grow in a negative way. in our homes, if we ignore the cleaning, we ignore the repairs, the house is going to fall apart. In our landscaping, we allow our yard work and weeds grow, it overtakes everything. So today, I want to talk to us. I want to talk to us about, from the Word of God, rules that will help us, grow from our intention, because we all want to have a great marriage, but how to turn that intention into action. You following with me in your notes this morning? Follow me with your notes. Here's the first rule that I would encourage you with. First rule in marriage or dating and relationships, I would encourage you, when you think to say something good, say it. When you think to say something good, say it. Every time you think something good of your spouse, say it. And don't just say it to me, don't say it just to the others, but say it to your spouse. Say it to their spouse. Why would I want to rob my spouse of the blessing that my words of affirmation can give to them? You know, I've been a pastor for 30-some years, and I was just talking to a couple that they're kind of new to the church here, and they asked just this morning, do you do funerals here? And I'm like, yeah, we do funerals here, and I've had the opportunity to do a lot of funerals, and I've seen life-giving funerals where the people will get up, and they will just go over and over. As a matter of fact, we were at a very life-giving funeral this week in Milwaukee over this lady who just truly was a life-giver. And the life-giving words were just so impactful, so inspiring. But I've been part of some funerals where, like, why do I get the feeling that this person who has just passed away never heard the words that are spoken at the funeral? In other words, why are all the wonderful life-giving words saved for the funeral? What if we just change our mind in our marriage? Like, listen, the life-giving words that I was given at my funeral, I'm just going to give them today. What if I just make that commitment? I'm not going to save all my life-giving words for the funeral. There's a book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is written by a man named Solomon. And the Bible says that he is the wisest man who ever lived. And in the book of Proverbs, there are statements of wisdom that if you would live by these statements of wisdom, you will have a blessed life. Your life will be blessed. How many of you are interested in that? How many of you live in a blessed life right now? And how many of you have read the book of Proverbs and you're following the book of Proverbs? A lot of great things. But here's some things that Solomon gives to us, and he implies that our words have power. Listen to some of these passages here. Proverbs 18:21, he says, the tongue, which is our words, they can bring death or life. How many of you know that? Our words, the things that we say or the things that have been spoken to us, they can bring death, not necessarily physical death, but death to our spirit, death to our soul, or they have the ability to bring life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. How many, you've heard that old saying that used to say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That's not true, is it? Some of you are here today and you say, that is an untrue statement because you have been living with the pain of words in your life. Or some of you have been living with the benefit of words that have been spoken over your life. Look again, Proverbs 15:4. Solomon says, gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. And I would say there's some of you who are probably here today as adults, and you're still struggling with the words that were spoken over you when you were a child. That you're not good enough. You're never going to amount to anything. You're not pretty enough. You're not a good enough singer. You're not a good enough at this. You're not good enough at that. And you've struggled all of your life because somebody whom you valued spoke those words of death over you. Look at this, another passage here. Proverbs 12:18, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. And so I would say also this, some of you are here today and you're like, oh, I just have so much freedom in my life because this person came into my life and they spoke words of healing and they helped me through a difficult time in my life. And it's like their words were healing. They were life-giving. And I'm living the blessed life today because of the words that were spoken over. Is that you this morning? Would you raise your hand? Somebody has spoken words of life over you and it changed your life. Changed your life. You see the power of our words, life or death. And we choose each day. Please understand, you have the ability to speak either life or death into your spouse. Maybe you don't even realize it, but you're doing it. Each and every day, you're speaking words of life or speaking words of death. The writer of Hebrews challenges us, Hebrews 3:13. He says, encourage one another. Encourage one another with words daily as long as it is called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know what? My interpretation of sin's deceitfulness are the lies that have been spoken over us. Speak encouragement to people so that the people that you love the most, your spouse, are not stuck believing the lies that were spoken over to them. Speak encouragement. When you encourage somebody, you are injecting courage into their lives. Going back to the coaches, the coach of the small animals and the big animals, I guarantee you the coaches today, they're going to be going, talking to their players, the 49ers and the Chiefs, and the speech before the game is going to be words of life, words of encouragement. Guys, this is the game of your life. You can do this. You're champions, each and every one of you. You are winners. I want you to forget all about the defeats in the past. Today is a day of your victory. Words of life. Words of life. And we are to encourage one another with these words. So I would say to you, spouse, or maybe somebody who's dating, every time you think something good, say it. Say things like, I love you. You heard that old saying, you know, that old guy is like, when I married you, I told you I love you. If I change my mind, I'll tell you. To get rid of that old man. Remind your spouse that you love them. Remind your spouse each and every day, I'm so glad that I married you. I'm so glad you said yes. So glad you said yes. Tell her that she's your dream girl. Tell her that you would marry that person all over again. There's no one more perfect for you than they are. Tell them, I thank God every single day for you. Commit that your spouse will never be starved for verbal affection. Can I just talk to the individuals here right now? Man, I want to encourage you, challenge you. Pursue your spouse with words of affection. Words of affection. She needs to hear you say, I love you. And this is something that I am learning, okay? I want you to tell me, I'm learning this. She needs to know, she needs to hear you say, I love you, and then she needs to hear why. Okay, so we can get the I love you down part, but why do you love me? And this is becoming a new thing in my vocabulary as I'm learning this myself. So the next time you tell her I love you, tell her why by adding because. Little English lesson here, grammar lesson. I love you, and this is why, because. I love you because you're my best friend. I love you because all these years you have been faithful. I love you because you're the one of the most amazing moms that I've ever known. I love you because you put God first and you pursue Him above everything else. I love you because you're my absolute best friend. I love you because even though we're in a difficult time right now, we're standing together. I love you because. Don't save all your words for the funeral. Say them. Say them today. Say them loud. Say them proud. Pursue her, men. Pursue her with your words. Men, call out the beauty that you see in your wife. My nickname for Michelle. It's beautiful. Because every time I look at her, I see beauty. She is the definition of beauty. So why would I call her anything else? Call out what you see in your wife. Guys, she wants to know, do you love me today? I know you said it. I know you said it in the wedding ceremony. But do you love me today? Do you love me today? Ladies, pursue him with your words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. Your husband needs to hear this from you. Understand, ladies, no one, this is the truth. Guys will never admit it. Okay, so I might get my man card taken away for this confession, all right? But nobody influences us more than you do. That's the truth. Wives, nobody influences us more than you do. You watch. Your husband will become the husband you see him as. It's just magical. It's magical. You watch. I love it when Michelle says to me, when we go home or we're driving home, and that message was awesome. Oh, you did a great job today. I love it. Well, I love it when Michelle says, I appreciate when you, yesterday she called out that I did a little extra vacuuming around the house yesterday, and she told me she appreciated that and that it gave her googly feelings. Something to that effect. I love it when she says to me, you're a good man. Ladies, listen to me. When you say things like that, and somebody's like, well, I don't want to feed his ego. You're not feeding his ego. You're feeding his love tank. Just hear me. You're not feeding his ego. You're feeding his love tank. Speak words of life. Too many times men become defeated because they're not reminded of what they're reminded of what they're not. Some ladies might, you know, I've heard people say, well, he's not really the spiritual leader of the home. And if you keep telling him what he's not, guess what he's going to become? Guess what he's not going to become? You keep telling him what he's not. If you see a hint of it, speak it. Speak it. Build him up with words of affirmation and watch what he becomes. Did you hear that one? Let me say it one more time. Build him up with words of affirmation and watch what he becomes. Watch what he becomes. All right. Ladies, he wants to know, do you believe in me today? So, ladies and gentlemen, I would just encourage you, anytime you think something, say it. Anything good. Let me make sure that I say this correct. Anytime you think something good, speak it. Speak it. Number two, when you think to do something special, do it. Again, one of the old sayings that is out there, the grass isn't greener on the other side. We've heard that one before, you know. And we get caught in like, wow, I wish my marriage was like that. I wish our relationship was like that. And then I say that if the grass looks greener somewhere else, it's time to water your own yard. If you're beginning to look at others and what others have, like maybe that's just a time, maybe you should put things on pause, like, wait a second. Maybe I have some work to do here at home. I like this, what Paul says here, Galatians 6, 4 and 5. He challenges us, don't compare your lives to everyone else's. Stop the comparison trap. You have enough to focus on in your own life. He says, pay careful attention to your own work. Pay attention to your own marriage, okay? Don't try to be like everyone else. But focus on your marriage, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. You are responsible for your marriage. You are responsible for God's intent to come to life. Simply focus on your own life. Then he says this, verse 7. He says this. Here's the reality of it. The reality is you will always harvest what you plant. In other words, you will always get as a result of what you have done. What you've done. In other words, what you put into your marriage is what's going to come out in your marriage. And that's why when you think to do something special in your marriage, that's why I say do it. James tells us this. He says, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Not do it. So anytime that you know that you should do something good, you should do it, that it will be a blessing to your marriage, then do it. Surprise your spouse. Surprise them with a little getaway. Remember, when they say that they like something, then go out and get it for them. Go get it for them. Watch their favorite show. I know Michelle, she watches so much football in our house. It's ridiculous. And I'm not going to, again, I've already lost half of my man card. I might as well lose the other half. I like watch Hallmark shows with her. I'm like waiting for somebody to come out and like handcuff me or something for that. But like we do things together. You know why? Because what we've discovered in life, and this is a whole nother sermon, but I would encourage married couples or if you're dating, this whole thing called love languages. You know, our love languages, we know what our love language is. Our love language is the thing that we need from our spouse to feel loved. But do you know what your spouse's love language is? The temptation is for us to love out of our love language. But the Word of God tells us to love out of their love language. And I would just challenge each and every one of you spouses to know what your love language are, know your spouse's love language, and love them in their language. We know that's just a quick review here. Acts of service, words of affirmation, quality time, gifts, and every guy's favorite, physical touch. I didn't get the response I was looking for on that one. But love them out of their love language, not yours. You know, listen, we invest in so many things in life. We make investments all over the place. You know, we make investments to better our home, to better our car, to better our financial situation. But what better thing to invest in than in your marriage? Michelle and I have been doing that here the past few years, just investing in each other. We just like to travel. And the farther away we get from home, like sometimes just the better it is when we get away on vacation and we just invest in each other. There's no greater investment that you can make than your investment in your relationship with God and your investment in your spouse. Okay, quickly here. Number three, this is important. When you want something different in your marriage, be it. When you want something different, then be it. Let me challenge all of you, whatever you do, do not gripe about who or what your spouse is not. Sometimes I think we make excuses for our bad behavior. We blame our spouse. You know, if my husband was more of a, then I would da da da. Or if my wife was more da-da-da-da, then I would be more da-da-da-da. You know what that is? That's excuses. Talking about football, I remember when my football coach this was one of his favorite lines. Miles, why did you do that? And I would start to say, well, he'd be da-da-da-da-da. He would just be quiet. Miles, excuses are like noses. They all smell. Okay, another football analogy that just bombed there. All right. We make excuses. If he was more like this, if she was, but he's not like this, and that's why I'm like this. We make excuses. Instead, what if we just focus on becoming the person that God has called you to become? Somebody taught me this years ago, and it has helped me tremendously. And I want to give these words, these nuggets of truth to you. Here's three rules of marriage. Three rules of marriage. This is just going to change everything. Change everything, okay? Is everybody ready for it? Rule number one, write this down. It's not in your notes. Rule number one. And this, it's going to blow your mind, okay? You cannot change your spouse. You're welcome. Can't change your spouse. That's rule number one. We got two more to go, okay? Can't change your spouse. You can't change your spouse. You cannot change your spouse. You cannot change your spouse. So how many of you are in agreement with rule number one? Just you can raise your hand for that. You're in agreement. So why are you trying to change your spouse? Why are you complaining about who they are not and who they should be? Okay. Rule number two, you ready for this one? You might not like this one, but it's the truth. The only person you can really have the ability to help change is you. Right? If you can't change your spouse, but you really, with God's help, you can bring a lot of change in your help, in your marriage, in your life. Rule number three, and I love this one. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. I want to speak right now to the marriage that you feel like is hopeless or hurting or it's just falling apart. I want you to know you can't change your spouse, but you can love them and you can speak life into them and you can encourage them and you can love them unconditionally and you can work on all of your faults and all of your mistakes and just no more pressure on them and you can believe that with God, it's not over. It's not over. There is hope with God. There is hope because with God, all things are possible. Amen. There's this passage here, and I'll close with this passage, Revelations 2, 4 through 5. Jesus is talking to this church that has fallen out of love with God. At one time, they were just passionately in love with God. And like marriage, sometimes it's just kind of faded. The passion is gone, and they're just going through the motions. And Jesus is calling them on it. He's like, man, where are you? Remember, he calls it, remember the days of first love. You remember the days of first love? Jesus said, I had this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from his place among the churches. What he's saying is, turn back to me. And maybe some of you, that's the first place that you need to start. Is that maybe it's not what's going on with you and your spouse, but what's going on with you and God that's affecting your relationship, your marriage. And I don't know where you are in your faith journey today, but I want to encourage you, turn back to Jesus. Turn to him. Turn to him today. And you can do that by just saying, God, if that's you today, you want to turn to him, just pray with me. Just say, God, I need you in my life. I'm trying to do this life alone without you. And I want to come into relationship with you. I'm going to live in relationship with you. So I'm inviting you to come live inside of me, to forgive me of my sins. I'm choosing today to live for you. Help me in that journey, I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. But then he says, turn back to me and do what you once did. I want to encourage you all, married couples, turn back to the things that you once said, the words you spoke, the attitudes that you had, the things that you do. So can I just pray right over? If you're a single person, I'm going to pray over you. If you're a married couple, I want to pray over you in Jesus' name. Lord, we receive this gift of marriage that you have for us. And Lord, I pray for that single person who's here today and just longing to have that intimacy, but maybe has made mistakes along the way. And God, looking for the real thing, I pray that they would wait upon you, that they would make you first in their lives, and that you would reveal that second. I pray, Lord, for right now, for all the married couples that are here, and maybe they're just going through a difficult time or challenge, I pray that you would restore them back to their first love. That God, we would no longer try to change our spouse, but we would work on ourselves and allow your Holy Spirit to bring the change that needs to happen. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for checking out the Thrive Church podcast. I hope you were inspired by the message today. If you liked what you heard, please like, subscribe, and share this podcast so we can impact more lives. Remember, wherever you are in your faith journey, you are welcome, loved, and accepted. Have a wonderful day.